Thank you, thank you. For when we cannot call out your name, says in your word, no one seeks after God. You sought after us, and you called out our name, and you made us your royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a people called out by your name. And we thank you, Lord, for the gift of eternal life that you've granted to us. Jesus, we love you. We love you, Lord. We exalt you, Jesus. We bow in reverence before you. You are a holy God. There is no one who is like you, Jesus. We worship you as our Messiah, as our Savior, as our Lord today. And Lord, I pray that you would come and quicken our hearts with your Spirit, that we might be able to receive and understand your Word. And God, we thank you for giving us the Word of life. We thank you for the Scriptures. And Father, as I come to declare your word, I pray that you would not allow me to say anything that's outside of your word. Lord Jesus, I pray that somehow in my human weakness that you would convey your truth and change our hearts today, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to soften our hearts. We welcome you to change our hearts. We welcome you to grow us spiritually in your word today. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated this morning. As the children are dismissed to junior church, I want to like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2 as we continue our study, Ultimate Fellowship. And we've talked the last few weeks about the external things, the world, the flesh, the devil that keeps us from having fellowship with God. And now we're talking about the internal things, the spirit of the world, our own flesh on the inside, and the Antichrist and that's coming, and all that's in the world that goes against Christ Jesus. And he talks about, last week we unpacked why we need this, what we're talking about today, the anointing. And there's a lot of ideas about what the anointing is today. You hear a lot of things on TV, and that word is misused a lot, I would say, maybe even to the point of this way, you're doing the anointing all wrong. Let me spray this on you and you will have a special power from God and you will fall down when I touch you, or all these sorts of things of what people view as the anointing. And what's taught on the TV is that only a select people, few people, have the anointing. But as we look in this text of Scripture today, there is good news, because the anointing comes upon every believer at salvation, and it is a special gift from God. John seeks to point out these external influences that will disrupt our fellowship with God, and that includes false doctrine, it includes the danger of apostasy or just a walking away from the church and the Antichrist's agenda. He now teaches the necessity, the absolute necessity of the anointing to be realized and used by every believer. Did you catch that? We've been all given the anointing, but God has called us to use it and realize what he's given us. The anointing is God's supernatural provision to keep us from going astray from the truth. Let me say that again. The anointing is God's supernatural provision to keep us from going astray from the truth. The anointing differentiates those who depart from God's true church and those who reject false teaching and stand firm. Now remember what we read earlier in our text of chapter 2. They went out from among us in verse 19, but they were not of us. So what is the difference between those that stay and those that go away? Those that stay have the anointing of the Spirit. So we're in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. And I want to begin reading in verse 20. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. And we're going to pick up in verse 20. But you've been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. Verse 26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you have received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has been taught, you abide in Him. So I might bring up a lot of questions here in the Bible. It says we don't need teachers. Why am I up here preaching? We're going to find out, because people take this verse out of context. When you take it in the context of what he's talking about those that maintain their doctrinal truth, their belief about Jesus Christ as the Lord, who confesses the Son and the Father, believing Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, the basics of the faith in our salvation. So we're going to take a look, first of all, at the background of the concept of anointing. If you see up here, we have menorahs that are similar replicas of what would have been in Solomon's temple, and they used olive oil to light the candles in the temple to keep the light, and it shed light in the temple. And Jesus, when He comes, He also makes reference to that as being the light of the world. But oil, when we talk about anointing, it is the concept of oil. So the word anointing in the Old Testament carries the meaning to authorize or set apart a person for a particular work or service. So the anointed person belongs to God in a special sense. So that's where in the Old Testament they use the phrases the Lord's or my anointed or your anointed or His anointed. And so in the Old Testament they would take a flask of oil. They wouldn't just do what we do, a little cross when we pray over people on their forehead. They would take a whole flask of oil, dump it over their head so it runs down and literally encapsulates their whole body. And that was a defining moment. It was a defining moment when they anointed King David as king. It set him apart. He is the king. He is now the one who is to relegate and delegate truth of the kingdom. And so you have priests who are anointed, you had kings who are anointed, and prophets in the Old Testament. So they are anointed for God's service, and they were given a special endowment of power from the Holy Spirit to carry out that specific anointing as a prophet or a priest or a king. So now when we move to the New Testament, the background, the word anointing in the Greek literally means anything that's smeared on, it's ointment, it's used, it's prepared by the Hebrews from oil or aromatic herbs. And when they would have anointing oil, they would have this olive oil that's pure, and they would mix other spices with it, as it tells in the Old Testament what exact anointing to use. And here's the thing, even in the Old Testament, I think of one of the prophet's sons that didn't do the mixture, so they call it strange fire that they all offered on the altar. They disobeyed God, and they weren't anointed by God to do what they were called to do, and they offered a strange offering in worship. So in the New Testament, it means that believers have an anointing from the Holy One, as it says in verse 20 in 1 John 2. This passage teaches that the gift of the Spirit is an all-efficient means of enabling believers to possess the knowledge of the truth. So here it is in the New Testament. We have the Old Testament setting apart and special endowment. In the New Testament, now we're going to look at every believer has this anointing. That means you have been set apart and you have been empowered to understand the Word of God's spiritual truth. Now, there's all kinds of people that can read this and come up with all kinds of ideas about the Scripture, but unless they have the Spirit inside of them, they will not understand the spiritual truth. He says, this is the reason why you guys haven't left. Some departed from the church, but you are still here. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and you know the truth about who Jesus is. You will not get led astray by false teaching. So let's look at how the believer is anointed. We're going to talk about the source of the anointing. When he says in verse 20, you've been anointed by the Holy One, in Hebrew, HaKodesh, the Holy One, it means by God the Father, and then also through Jesus Christ, who is the Holy One of God. So in the sense, it means Christ, who is the anointed one of God, in a very strong spiritual sense. You know how Jesus says, I'm in you and you are in me. When we have been anointed by the Spirit of God, we've been marked as His. You have been Messiah'd. So if you have been marked by the true Messiah, you'll be able to tell the false messiahs. And boy, there's a lot of people claiming to be Jesus. There's a lot of cults that have pictured a different Jesus than what the Bible teaches. They either water down that he's fully God or fully man, like some of the cults, Jehovah's Witness and Mormons and others. And even the apostolics water down who God the Father is by denying the Trinity. So how is the believer anointed by God? Through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And here's a passage of scripture that I read earlier, and I want to read it again. It is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. That is for every believer. David Stern, who is a Messianic Jew, says, because the Holy One has messiahed you with the real Messiah, Yeshua, you know all this about the danger of the anti-messiahs. And that's what John is trying to convey in this text. So that brings us under the source of the anointing, the second question. So we're going to go through four questions here to help us understand. The next question is, who comes when the believer is anointed? Of course, as we already read, the Holy Spirit comes to permanently dwell within the believer. He dwells with you, it says in John 14:17. The Holy Spirit bears witness about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit guides us in all truth. So, if he's inside of you, he's always speaking about Jesus, the one and only true Messiah. So what's that tell you? That means that you're going to be able to detect false teaching. You have a special anointing to do that. The Holy Spirit guides believers into all truth, and he glorifies Jesus. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way, Christians are who they are because of the Holy Spirit. Christians are who they are because of the Holy Spirit. Think about it for a moment. I just encourage you to think about this for a moment before the Lord. You have God Almighty, the Holy Spirit, living inside of you. Wow, that is so amazing and powerful and dynamic. So when we live in these days, and I know a lot of us have said, I hope Jesus comes soon. I don't know how much longer we could live in this kind of culture or world or society. I just want to get out of here. We have the Spirit dwelling permanently inside of us. This anointing describes the influence and the effect that the Holy Spirit has on the believer. So just as the oil in the temple menorahs, they provide life and power for light. The Holy Spirit provides the spiritual life and light in our souls, in our hearts, in our spirits. So that means the anointing's here to stay. This little cartoon, after this anointing you need to return every 3 months or 3,000 miles. Get your tires rotated, get your oil changed. Folks, just as the oil on that Hanukkah day did not run out in the temple, when the Holy Spirit comes and seals the believer, it is a permanent thing. He does not leave. If you're a true believer, and this is the beauty of being marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. That means God is doing the work. If it was my job to keep myself saved and from going apostate, I would certainly do it. Most certainly do it. Because of my human flesh. But because we have an anointing. Because we've been marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. The source of the anointing. So that leads us to another question. When does this anointing come? It comes immediately when the person believes the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now I want to read a verse for a moment. He says, in him you also, in Ephesians, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of your inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, if I were to ask some of you, do you promise me to keep your word on this? I have one friend that always says, I'll call you back right back. I'll call you right back an hour. And I always tell him, don't say that because you're not going to do it. Right? But think about God, the Holy Spirit. He says in the scripture that he is a guarantee. That's the greatest guarantee that we could have because God always keeps his word. We may not. We may be unfaithful, but he is. And then when we look at this, when we believe the gospel, what happens to us? There's a verse in scripture, then we're going to read it in a minute, that says that we're set apart as God's own child for ministry. So in other words, he mentions these things, you're a chosen race. In other words, you are called, you are anointed, just like David was set apart from the rest of the Israelites as king. You are set apart from the rest of the world as his children. You are also a royal priesthood. You've been anointed to have access to God anytime you want. You are also a holy nation. You are a son and daughter of the King of Kings. We don't belong to this nation. I'm so grateful. But we belong to the nation of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, his kingdom. And we're a people for God's possession. We belong to him. So let's look at that verse. He says in 1 Peter 2, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his light. And listen what he says. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. Do you believe that about yourself? If you are a believer, it says you are a chosen race. In Revelation 1, 5 to 6, and he says, from Jesus Christ, the faithful and witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, he made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to be him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So that does away with the whole idea that here is the pastor and here is the people. Open up the doors and see all the people, right? There's the Pope and the priest, and then I'm just a lowly person that sits. What is he saying here? He says, you have been marked. You've been set aside as special, as a kingdom of priests. And think about that for a moment. You know, we're all called to be priests of our home, priests of the workplaces God has called us. And what did the priests do? They brought people, or they showed people who God was. In other words, in the Old Testament, they were in the sense the go-between, but we're not in that sense go-between, but we're pointing people to Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is ultimately the ultimate high priest. But in this sense of the kingdom, we're priests to God to point people to Jesus Christ. And so when does the anointing come? When we believe, so we're marked. But then the second thing that's carried with that, the idea, is that we're endued with the Holy Spirit power to succeed in our Christian walk. So God doesn't just save us to leave us. He gives us the power to carry out our walk. And what do I mean by that? Look in 1 Thessalonians 4:9. He says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. What is he talking about? The anointing enables us to be able to love the unlovable. How many have come across people that you just say, boy, they're really difficult to love? There's some of those cantankerous co-workers at work. There are some people that are a little bit maybe annoying at church, or those family members that always stir up trouble. I could do with a little less of them, right? You say to yourselves. But His anointing teaches us to love when we can't love in and of ourselves. It is a supernatural power and work of God. In Jeremiah 31:33, He says, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declare the Lord. I will put my law within them, I will write it in their heart, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they shall no longer each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.'" Or here's a special revelation, a new revelation. "For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." I don't need to say to the believer, "Know the Lord. Know that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man." Because you know, because the Spirit's anointing within you, because of that special placement of the Spirit in our hearts. Now here's another question. Can I ask for more of this anointing? It seems like on TV and some extreme Pentecostals and charismatics are always talking about getting more. And sometimes they're like, "More, more oil, more, 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 more." As if God has just given Himself in portions to us. Or part of the Holy Spirit's pinky toe is inside of you and nothing else. When He says we've been marked with the Holy Spirit, we have all the Holy Spirit that we will ever get. There are no Christians with a special revelation or knowledge more than any others. And remember, John was dealing with the Gnostics who thought, "We have a secret knowledge. We can interpret the Bible different than everybody else because we have this special revelation from God." John is saying, "No, no, 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 no. Every Christian has the anointing. You have been anointed." So notice the tense in the Scripture. He says, "You have been anointed." It's something that happened past tense, not something that you get more in the future. But the question is, are you walking in the anointing that God has given you? Are you paying attention to the Holy Spirit? Are you surrendering to His power and working on the inside of you? Does the Holy Spirit have all of you? There's no question that you have all of Him. The Bible says He gives us the Spirit without measure. I was waiting for you to say that. Is this the Spirit without measure? You have all of the Holy Spirit. But are you walking in an anointing, and does He have all of you? Now, with that said, let's talk about what this anointing does for the believer. Now, first of all, before we look at what He does in the text of Scripture, namely in verse 20 when He says, "And you have knowledge," I want to talk about statements in Scripture about "you have knowledge and you don't need anyone to teach you," so that we can understand in the negative sense what the anointing is not. So here's how the Scriptures get twisted. First of all, the Gnostics might have said, "You are being stiff and mechanical and tying everything to the Bible. If you had the experience with God that I've had, you would understand you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to work." Boy, have I heard that many times, and probably have said it once or twice myself. "You're just being too mechanical, you're being too doctrinal, you're being too stiff, you're being too stuffy, and I have the Holy Spirit, and I'm all over the place, and I have something here. Today I'm going to follow God, and the next day I'm not going to follow God." You know what I'm talking about. That is, the truth is mystical. That means I get a direct revelation from God, a new revelation from God. And there's a lot of people in the church that believe that. Very early in our American history, you have the Puritans and the Quakers. The Puritans and the Quakers disagreed with each other. The Quakers thought that, well, we don't just need to have all this preaching of the Word stuff. We're going to sit here until we shake, until the Holy Spirit gives us some revelation. Truth is mystical. So this is how the Scripture gets twisted in one way. And then the other thing is, truth is subjective. That means I judge everything based on what I feel on the inside. Woohoo, that song, I just got a feeling, and the Lord is telling me to tell you this today. And the people who define truth by themselves are constantly roaming from church to church and place to place because nothing is ever quite right. And I've come across folks like this. And folks, this is the encouragement for us today. The truth is not subjective. Because when it becomes subjective, I start to judge everything based on how I feel. So then I sit in judgment of God's church. I sit in judgment of the preacher. I sit in judgment of God's word even. And I start to say, well, God has called me to go here and do this and this and that. And really, most of the time, we're on the run from God. Or something's bad happening, so we flee the state and then we come back. I've known people from the time I pastored in the past that would go from church to church to church. Oh, this one's not quite as pure as I am. So they go on to the next one and, oh, this is not good enough for me. But here's the thing. They become Lone Range Christians and they become a law to themselves. And then they kind of adopt this idea of like they have a special in with God that everybody else doesn't have. And then the other Christians kind of feel like, well, what? Am I doing everything right? How come I'm not getting the willy willies like they are? It all comes back to the church. Does the church preach the Bible verse by verse, and are they seeking to apply the truth? Not only preach it, but live it. That's what you look for in a church, because truth is not subjective. Another aspect of where this could be twisted is truth is just not important. My experience is more important than the position of scriptures. And I don't know how many times people have come to me and said, yeah, I know Scripture says this, but this, this, and this, and this, and this happened in my life. So what? That, and that is different for everybody. But God's Word never changes. God's Word is always more important than our experiences. And you know, God wants us to, and don't get me wrong, God wants us to experience Him. And for Him to be real in our lives. But when it comes to putting the Scripture underneath our experience and then interpreting the Scriptures by our experience or by how we feel culturally, like, I'm just not comfortable with what the Bible says about that because it just doesn't feel right. How I can't justify that. That's judging based on feelings. My experience is more important than the Scriptures. Or the last one, truth is defined by me. I have an inner guide and I'm never wrong. God told me to do this and the rest of the church is wrong. And so really what people are doing, they think that they're more spiritual by saying, oh, I heard from God and no one else did. What they're doing is declaring themselves infallible like the Pope in the Catholic Church, right? Well, the rest of the body of Christ, they don't know anything. Because they have not experienced what I've experienced. That was the key drama of what was going on with those Gnostics and those false teachers in the church. Does that make sense? So when we look in the context of the Scripture, it is not dealing with guidance. So the anointing is not dealing with guidance, but the knowledge of the truth. The concern here is the doctrine of Jesus Christ in verses 21 to 23. It is not teaching that every believer gets fresh truth like the apostles did. As believers, we are established on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets who were used by God to give us the scriptures. And I'm going to read you those scriptures in a moment here. But think about this for a moment. There is, if it is something new, it is almost always never true. If the doctrine is new, it almost always isn't true. And I say almost always because when we become new in the faith, there may be some doctrines in the Bible that we never learned yet. But once you learn all the basic doctrines of the church that have been handed down for generations through the apostles, now in the Word of God, written in Scripture, if there's something new, it's like, wow, the church fathers and all the people that studied a new Greek and Hebrew and memorized the Bible forward and backwards, now suddenly, now in this age today, this preacher on TV knows more than all of them. Hasn't even studied Greek. Couldn't quote the Bible like some of these old church fathers were, like Martin Luther, John Calvin, and Charles Spurgeon, and even Martin Lloyd-Jones. I'll tell you, that commentary is just kicking me up and down in the depth of it and leading into the Scriptures. These guys devoted themselves to the Word of God, and to think that I might know more and get a fresh revelation from God. The believer will never get new truth or new revelations in the same way the apostles and the prophets did. And let me read why. It's a foundational thing. It says in Ephesians, "For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father, so that we are no longer strangers and aliens, but we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Listen carefully here. He says, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Listen to this verse in Jude when he's talking about addressing false teachers. He says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." Did you catch that phrase? Once and for all. I don't have to have repeat foundations of the truth of Scripture. There is no new truth. The Scripture says that. He says, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master, our Lord Jesus Christ." So there you go. A person that does not have the Spirit denies Jesus as Lord, as Christ. So I love that phrase. Remember that phrase. It was once for all delivered to the saints. There is no new revelations. The revelation the Scripture talks about as far as the New Testament gift of prophecy used in the church, where Paul says, "I want everybody to prophesy," that's not new revelation. That might be timely revelation from the Scripture for that moment, where God might lay something on your heart to share with somebody to encourage them, or God might bring a Scripture to your mind to share with somebody right at the right time. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about new truth. And that's what these TV preachers capitalize on. Send in your money now. And people are like, "Ooh, itching ears. I've never heard this before. This is so cool. I've never saw the verse that way before." The verse. You look at the whole chapter. No, it's not what he's saying. So how these statements in Scripture have been twisted. So the text is not saying that we will know everything about every subject. What about the end of that Scripture? Did you wonder why he said his anointing in the end of verse 27 teaches us about everything? So if you have the Holy Spirit, you're going to know everything, right? No, it's not saying that. It does not teach us that we do not need instruction. John is writing to them to give them instruction, so that wouldn't make sense, right? So we just kind of have to use our brains here in a certain way. Is he saying that now I don't need teachers? I don't need to listen to the preaching of the Word. But what about when the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God? Is that no longer true? It's not what he's talking about here. We must look at the phrase within its context. We need a teacher to convince. We do not need a teacher to convince us of the truth about Jesus, his being fully God and fully human, and his work on the cross. The anointing convinces us of this. So I don't need to convince people that are believers of that. This is why the true believers are still in God's church and have not apostatized when false teaching comes. What John was saying is they did not need these Gnostic false teachers to give them fresh new revelation to know that they're really saved. So now let's look at what the anointing does for the believer. And we may not get through all of this today. Is everybody still tracking with me this morning? So we've unpacked what the anointing is. We unpacked the history. We unpacked the source. But what does it do for us as we look in Scripture? Because the believer understands spiritual things, they will hold fast to the word. So in what he's talking about here, why you will not fall away is because you have this anointing and you have understanding of spiritual things. Can you remember even, and I know this is maybe hard for some of us, before you put your faith and trust in Jesus and you read scriptures and it was kind of like holy words on a page? You kind of thought they were spiritual or something like that, but you had no clue what they were talking about. When someone says, I believe in Jesus as fully God and fully man, you're like, what are you talking about? But now that you're a believer, you embrace the truth of Jesus Christ's full humanity, his death on the cross. You embrace the justification by faith. And it says in Scripture that I read this morning, you have the mind of Christ. So the anointing gives the believer the ability to understand spiritual things and make sound judgments. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that the anointing gives believers the ability to understand and detect the difference between truth and error. And this is the gifts that you have. You can understand the Scripture. You have the ability to discern truth and error. I remember when I was a teenager, I went to this youth rally of these young people that I thought they were really on fire for the Lord. And I was always trying to witness. I carried my Bible. I was at the Career Center studying electronics. And that's when we were learning how to repair VCRs, which is now obsolete, obviously. So a skill that's kind of needless now, but at the same time, good. And I remember carrying my Bible and having it on there. And then there was these other students and they invited me to go to their church youth rally. I knew nothing about it. It was United Pentecostal. It was apostolics. And so I went to this thing and they were jumping up and down and running around and there was all kinds of stuff going on. And I remember sitting there feeling this sinking feeling in my gut. Like the Holy Spirit's anointing, and from what I already knew in the Scriptures, was telling me something is not right. And they kept saying things to me, we need to get you baptized in Jesus' name. And I said, well, I was already baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We need to get you baptized in Jesus' name. And you're just speaking tongues to be saved. And so I was like, okay. I need to study this. Why do I believe that I'm baptized in the name of the Father? So why do I believe in the Trinity? Why do I believe that salvation is by faith alone and not these extra things added on? The Holy Spirit quickened me in my spirit to discern truth from error. Your gut. I think that when the Holy Spirit begins to stir and gives you that sick feeling, because when we've been messiahed, you know, just like some things that make God's heart sick, they make us sick too because He's inside of us. And so when we hear something that's just a little off, I can't put my finger on it, I don't know what it is, that should drive us to the Word of God to find the truth, because that is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And the anointing also protects our relationship with God. It keeps us in the truth or in the faith. And at that time, I could have been totally led astray, being young and moldable and being disappointed at all the other kids or a lot of the youth in my church or in the churches I was a part of that just really weren't taking their faith very serious. And it appeared like these guys were. At least they had the outward show of zeal. The anointing protects your relationship with God. It keeps you in the faith. And then last of all, it teaches you about everything, and it is true. Notice what he says in the end of verse 27, but the anointing you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. So he's not saying don't have the teaching of the Word of God. He's saying you don't need anyone to give you a special anointing like these Gnostics were doing, a secret knowledge to understand the Bible. If you have the Holy Spirit, you already have it. You don't need that kind of teaching. You don't need someone to come and tell you every day as a believer, Jesus is God and man. He died on the cross for your sins. You know that already because of the Holy Spirit inside of you. And he's talking about in this context of denying Jesus Christ as Lord. So the anointing gives us the ability to understand things, spiritual things, to discern truth from error. It guards our relationship with God, and it teaches us about everything in Scripture. And let me tell you, there's something also, just in a practical sense. How many have read certain parts of the Bible and you're like, huh? I don't understand that. When you have the anointing, you have the Holy Spirit, and let me tell you, there's been a lot of things where I said, huh? And then maybe a year later, or because I sought to study it, I sought to look it up, I sought to go to some of the church fathers or some of the people from the past who have studied the Word of God, and it's become so a part of him. And, you know, talk to somebody like Pastor Bob, who is now, I think, in his 90s and serving Jesus Christ, preaching. He's a wonderful man of God. One of the last, I would say, of the greats. And hopefully some of us and people my age can carry that legacy on of preaching the Word of God without compromise. But we go and we research, and that anointing will help you find the answer. But give yourself time and space, because sometimes God says, I don't want you to know that yet. I want you to know this first. Let's deal with this issue in your life, because that's clouding your understanding of this thing that you want to know. I want to read this quote by Martin Lloyd-Jones as we close today. This is the wonderful thing that is true of Christians. They may not have much natural ability. Anyone here doesn't have natural ability? But if they have the Holy Spirit, they can understand truth. And that is why the Christian faith is not only a faith for philosophers. It is a faith for anybody. Simple people have heard and recognized the centralities of the faith when the more learned have all become confused and have tended to go astray. It is because of this unction, and it is in that sense that the Christian needs no instruction. What a beautiful quote that ties this all together. I've heard somebody say of some people, say they're so smart, they're stupid. But guess what? If you're a believer and you have the Holy Spirit, you don't have to be a theologian or a philosopher. You can study theology. You can study Scripture. You can learn it. You don't have to be, I just have to know as much as the pastor knows to speak up and share my faith. No, you don't. You have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, who teaches you and guides you into the truth of the Word of God. So the anointing is necessary. The question is, will you walk in it? Because the background of our anointing is that we're set apart by God and enabled to understand spiritual truth. That's the background. And then the source is we've been messiahed by Jesus. By the Holy Spirit moves inside of us at the moment of our salvation. And then when we talked about those four things, the work of the anointing, the believer can understand spiritual things, discern truth and error, be kept in the truth and taught the truth. Isn't that good news for you today, for me? Folks, you are a Bible scholar because the Bible tells me so. He says you have been anointed. And so, remember, the Holy Spirit works hand in hand in Scripture. He does not tell us anything that's not revealed outside of Scripture, what the Father tells Him. And so if we have Him inside of us, He's going to drive us to the Word, to the Word, to the Word, to the doctrine, to the doctrine, to the doctrine, to the theology, to the theology, until it becomes real and prevalent in our lives. And so I want to ask if our worship team can come today. The anointing is necessity for our lives. Will you live in it and practice it? Father, I pray that you'd erase anything that I said this morning that is not from your word. And I pray, Jesus, that you would give us your wisdom and insight and understanding into this text of Scripture. God, I will admit, with just along with my brothers and sisters, because being human, I have often at times made the truth subjective. I have become a law unto myself because of my spiritual feelings. Lord, I ask your forgiveness of that. We ask your forgiveness of that today. And we invite you to reveal in our hearts, Lord, the truth of who you are and the anointing that you've given us. And God, I pray that all over in this room, every person that is here today that's a believer would be awakened and understand and realize the power of the anointing that they've been given at salvation. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd show us in the coming days of how to live in that, how to dwell in that, and how to practice that. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd forgive us for our spiritual laziness. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would just forgive us for the times that we've not paid attention to when your Holy Spirit was speaking to us through the Word. And God, I pray that you would also forgive us, God, for saying, I can't witness. I'm not like this theologian or like this pastor. Forgive us for that negative self-talk when you said in your word, we have been anointed. We've been set apart. We're your royal chosen priesthood, your royal generation. Jesus, I pray that you bring that to the realization into each of our hearts of just who you called us to be and set us apart. And I pray all over in this room that you would endue men and women with the power of the Holy Spirit to speak your word boldly, no matter where they're at. If they just got saved yesterday or they've been saved for so many years, God, I pray that you'd use every believer this year in a very special way as they begin to unpack and live out your anointing. In Jesus' name, amen.
So fitting that our final